Okay, we're back. We're still going through overcoming evil with good. How do you love your enemy? We talked about overcoming evil with good. All right, and we've gone as far as, let's just get up here. Never pay back evil for anyone. We've looked at that. Okay. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Notice how we, remember how we've been looking at this. There's definitely an interconnection to all of these. These are not like steps. And in fact, let me just pause and say this right up front. I try to avoid steps, even biblical steps like the plague. Even we can come up with points like we've talked about what are the steps to change. How do you change? You know, looking at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. But it's not really steps, it's points, you know, and you want to get away from like the AA mentality of like 12 steps to change. And if you do, then you do step one. When you finish step one, then you go to step two. And then, you know, it doesn't work that way with the Bible. The Bible has teaching, and there might be points. I don't mind coming up with like there's 4 points or 5 points of a particular topic. But don't look at them as though they're steps. And so, all right, if I can do step one, then I can move on to step two. No, because actually you're accountable to the whole Word of God all the time. Okay, and usually the steps, if you will use that term, are interrelated, and that's what we're seeing here. How do you love your enemy? Don't take these as steps, like you know, looking at the scripture and saying, okay, that's all I have to do is if I follow these steps. No, it's not that at all. And in fact, notice how we started this. We started our teaching series with verse 21. Which is really the last. If they were steps, that would be the last, and yet we started there. And so what we're looking at is how do we do this, and all of these things are interrelated. So the last thing we looked at was, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. So now let's move on to the fifth point then, of how do we overcome evil with good. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now here's the second universal negative in the passage. And it's akin to the previous one. Remember, the previous universal statement was never repay evil for evil. And we saw that when the Bible says never or none, that excludes any exceptions. Okay? Unless, of course, the Bible gives you an exception. But here we don't have an exception. Never pay back evil for evil. All right, now here we're saying, never take your own revenge. Okay? And here we're given the reasons for the universality of the negative command. In other words, what's the command? Never take your own revenge. That's the universal negative. But notice, we're given two reasons why we should not take our own revenge. All right? And the first reason, okay, is that it's not your job. That's what it says. But leave room for the wrath of God. All right? God hasn't given you the ability nor the authority to take revenge. Okay? Remember now, we're talking here about personal responsibility. We're not talking about governmental responsibility. We know that it is, in fact, the government's responsibility to seek revenge for crimes against the state, against its citizens, and even war crimes. All right. So remember, Paul is not talking about the government. And in fact, in the very next chapter, in chapter 13 of Romans, Paul talks about the government has the ability to take revenge. It has the power of the sword. All right. So this is talking about personal responsibility. And so vengeance is one of those areas when we're talking about personal responsibility is reserved exclusively for God. And you have neither the authority nor the ability to take on such an awesome task. And if you try it, you're going to mess it up. Why? Because if you're taking your own revenge, you do not have an objective view of what's going on. You know, and let's be honest about it. If somebody offends you, all right, do you want them to make the judgment as to whether or not they have truly offended you or not? No, because they got a personal stake. That's why we have arbitrators, we have mediators, which is a biblical principle. Matthew 18. If you can't work it out one-on-one, you got to take somebody else who's going to help you mediate it. All right? So this idea of never taking your own revenge, leave room for the wrath of God. All right? We need to understand that revenge isn't sweet, as the old proverb says. Revenge is always a rebellious act against the clear teaching of the Word of God. And so if you insist on taking your own vengeance, you will find yourself in the unenviable position of standing in God's way. Look at what the verse says. Vengeance is mine. I'm sorry. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And if you're the innocent party and you seek your own vengeance, you're putting yourself in God's line of fire. Now, don't think that that means that God's going to shoot you instead because his aim is perfect. Okay? But what it means is, if you're taking your own revenge, God will say, you don't want me to handle it? Go ahead, mess it up. And you may not get the justice that you desire in this life. Now, obviously, we know in the whole scheme of things, there will be perfect justice. But we're talking about temporal consequences. And if you seek your own revenge, God's just going to take his hands right off. That's exactly what the verse is saying. God is telling you that there is a way of when you've been wronged, there is a biblical way to handle it. And if you try to take matters into your own hands and you're going to seek your own vengeance, then God's going to take his hands off because you're in the way and you're going to mess it up and he's not going to do it. Does that make sense? Okay? Yes.
Mm-hmm. As opposed to going back down.
Yes.
And that's why God provides other means.
Sure. Yeah, well, that's the whole scheme of things. That's why we started, you know, up in verse 14 with bless those who persecute, bless and curse not. See what I mean? How these are all related to each other. These are not steps. It's all related, showing different aspects of how we do this. Okay? any questions on this verse, on verse 20? I'm sorry, on verse 19. Because we're going to move on to the last two verses. Of course, we've looked at verse 21. But verse 20 is the misunderstood key to this whole thing. If you really want to understand this whole section, Romans 12, 14 to 21. This is how you love your enemy. That's, remember, that's what started us on this topic anyway. We're in a survey of the Old Testament, but you never know it because here we are studying the book of Romans. Okay? How did we get into the book of Romans? Remember, we were looking at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit murder. And the question was asked, well, you know, remember in the commandments where certain behavior is forbidden, the positive behavior is also commended. So we're not to commit murder, we are to love others. All right? And then the discussion moved around in that we're not supposed to just love our neighbors, but we're commanded to love our enemies. And so somebody asked the question, how do I do that? How do I love my enemy? That's what led us to Romans. Okay? And by the way, this is a perfect example of how we should study the Scriptures. Okay? whether you're doing it privately or corporately like this, this is exactly how you should study the Scripture. We're on a point, and we had some questions. What exactly does this mean? Okay? And so what did we do? We started exploring. So where do we go? Well, we go to other texts of Scripture. And that led us back into the New Testament, which is a perfectly, in fact, it's the best way to understand the Old Testament, is to go to the New Testament where we have commentary on the Old Testament. Okay? So that's what led us into this. What I'm saying now is that verse 20 is probably the key to this whole thing, and yet this verse is so misunderstood. Look at verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Now, here's the bottom line in overcoming evil. What do you do to your enemy? Find a need and meet it. Okay? The being hungry and being thirsty is not the sum total of how you help your enemy out. That's a euphemism or an example of what to do. That's the thrust of Paul's statement about food and drink. Find a legitimate need of your enemy and meet it. This is the essence of the command of Jesus in Matthew 5:44 to love your enemy. It's a command. And notice, if it's a command, that means you have to obey it, not just when you feel like it. Okay? Jay Adams says, well, how do we do this? How do we love? What does it mean to love our enemy? And he said this. He says, you don't love by feeling, you love by feeding. Love begins with giving. The essence of biblical love is giving. You will notice, if you look at virtually every time in Scripture, God loved us. All right, when we see that concept, it's always followed by the action of giving. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he looked down from heaven and said, I love you. It's not quite what it says, is it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ephesians 5. You know, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. All right? Biblical love is action. It's not a passive feeling. So how do you love your enemy? Not by trying to garner up mushy-gushy feelings of emotions towards them. It's not going over and hugging your enemy. All right? That's not what it... Now, can you hug... Yes, of course. If you want to do that, go right ahead. But that's not the essence of loving your enemy. The essence of loving your enemy is doing something constructive for them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. Okay? And again, those are just two examples. What Paul is saying is, you know, that doesn't mean that, you know, somebody's offended you, you know, your neighbor ran over your cat or whatever, you know, you don't go over and say, hey, have a drink, you know. No, I mean, maybe he's not thirsty. All right? That's the essence of... Well, let's get verse 20 up there. Verse 20 doesn't want to come. What's going on here? All right, well, you know what it is. So you got your Bibles open. All right, so what does this mean then? If love is not a feeling, then you can obey the command to love your enemy. Remember, what started a whole discussion? Why did we get off on this whole topic anyway? The whole idea is, how do you love your enemy? That was the question that started the whole discussion. If biblical love was merely an emotion, then we are commanded to do something that we can't do. Can you, when somebody offends you, somebody hurts you, can you honestly tell me that you can just have warm, fuzzy feelings and emotions about them? Anybody? If you can, you're a better man than I, Gunga Din. You had to have seen the movie to appreciate that. All right. But if loving, biblical loving, is not necessarily these emotional feelings. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's not an emotional side to biblical love. But if it's not primarily an emotional feeling, but love is action, then we can obey the command to love your enemy. And how do we do that? This is the, and what I'm saying is this is the essence of it in verse 20, is if your enemy's hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. Because I can love my enemy in that way, even though I might not have these great feelings towards him, but if I know that I have to obey my Lord, and I do that, and I can actually start meeting a need of, a legitimate need of his. Okay? Does that make sense? Let's not go into the next phrase yet. But are there any questions so far as to what biblical love is and how we can do this even to our enemy without going into the next phrase of the verse?
Sometimes I feel like it's better to not do anything, to ignore them. That's not biblical love.
Well, you tell me. We'll look at verse 20.
It's not biblical.
Yes.
Quoting Proverbs 25:21,
mm-hmm.
and it ends in a promise.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you.
Okay. Yep. Don't go into the next phrase yet. Because
nope.
we're going to deal with that, because that's what's really misunderstood. Mm-hmm. Okay. But yes, the whole idea, let's go back. Remember what I'm saying here now. These are not steps. So let's go back up to verse 18. Why can't we avoid our enemy? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If your enemy has done something to you, and you're commanded not to take your own revenge, and you just say, well, okay, I'm just going to ignore them. Can you really do that? You're not. Firstly, you're not seeking peace. But secondly, are you really ignoring them? You're hiding it in your heart. And it's there. And what's going to happen? If you do not deal with it in a biblical way, the first opportunity he crosses your path, boom, it's going to come out because you're hiding it in your heart. Remember, what comes out is what's in. Why do I curse? Because cursing is in my heart. Why do I hit somebody? Because violence is in my heart. And if you do not deal with biblical sin, all right, and even if you're the innocent party, if you just suppress this anger that you have towards somebody instead of dealing with it biblically, it's going to come out at some point. Yes?
Getting back to the Ten Commandments, and even with the book load being quickly taken in the evening on Witness and Sharon, and how he uses the Ten Commandments, obviously, to bring out the sin. All right, so and I'm getting around to something.
Okay.
If we're not going out to make peace, we're keeping it within us, what's that going to bring about within us, like with hate?
Yes.
And right there, we're sinning.
Of course.
And we're committing murder.
So. Sure. There is a... Yes, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Of course. Yeah, anybody like to be ignored? Even if it's somebody you don't like, how dare he? How dare he not say hello to me? You know, the fact that I don't like him, that's irrelevant. The fact that I wanted to ignore him, you know, but I want the privilege of ignoring him. I don't want him to ignore me. Okay? You're right. It's sooner or later it's going to lead to sin. All right, so what is this all, how did this all come together now? If your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Now look at the rest, and this, you're right, this is a quote from Proverbs. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Now, What? Okay. All right. Usually most people say, all right, and I've heard Bible teachers teach this. See that? If you back away, and they tie it with the earlier verses of, you know, leave vengeance to God, then you back away, and God's going to pour out his wrath upon them, and they're going to get their comeuppance, let God do it. Is that loving your enemy? It doesn't seem to fit, does it? So what does this really mean? You're onto something, all right? What Paul is doing is he's giving an allusion to ancient warfare. Okay? And this comes back all the way to Proverbs. How did the ancients engage in warfare? Remember, we're talking about enemies here now. Okay? Overcoming evil with good. We're talking about people who are doing evil to you. Remember, we're not just talking about two friends. We're talking about biblical enemies, because that's the way this is described. Bless them. Don't persecute them. Bless them. Okay? So if this is, all right, just leave room, and God is going to pour out his wrath upon them. He's going to pour burning coals upon their head. It would be incongruous, wouldn't it? Okay? In ancient warfare, think of how they did it. They had walled cities. They would build siege towers, and they would try to breach the walls, okay? Well, how did the city defend itself? They would take huge vats, boiling water, boiling oil, just burning coals, and what they would do is they would have these stationed upon the walls, and as the people would start to breach the walls, they'd dump them over the walls and on top of the heads of the people who were breaching the walls. That's how they protected the city. That's ancient warfare. And just go back into, you know, your history, and you'll see that's exactly what happened. What did it do when they? If you're climbing a ladder and somebody pours burning coals over top of your head, what does it do?
Hurt.
It hurts? You're going to climb the ladder again? No, it takes you. Well, firstly, you're probably not going to be in a position to climb the ladder again, even if you wanted to. Okay. In essence, it takes you out of the battle. Okay? So the analogy is not that you're going to hurt the person, but you're going to remove them. You're going to take them out of the battle. All right? Now, how does that work when we're talking about bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice, you know, never pay back evil for evil to anyone, be at peace with all men, and now specifically, you're going to your enemy, and you're taking the offensive and saying, "I'm going to do something nice." So, you know, let's say you had a dispute with your neighbor, and you go and you see that, you know, his mailbox was knocked over by some kids, and you go out and you redig the hole, you set it up, and you put his mailbox right the way it should be. And he says, "What did you do?" "I saw it was ruined. I just wanted to help you out." It takes them out of the fight. How he's not going to be. They don't. You know what? If you do that, they don't know what to do. They can't handle that. Because what's the whole key here? Overcome evil with good. You've done something evil for me. How am I going to repay it? I'm going to do something nice. And they go, "I can't deal with this guy. I want to smack him, but now I want to hug him." Do you get the idea? That's how, see, and again, we're talking spiritual warfare. We're not talking, military warfare. This is not for our country. I don't want our country to overcome evil with good. I want us to have bigger, better bombs. Okay. I'm just being honest. Okay? Why? Because that's the government's job. It's not for us. The bigger, better bomb that we have is the power of doing good. You see it? So what happens is, so how do you love your enemy? If I'm in a fight with somebody, I'm at odds with somebody, I am going to specifically look for a way, how can I bless this person by doing something good to them? And because what is the goal in spiritual warfare? Not just remove them, not just by pouring the coals on their head and removing them from the battle. What's the ultimate goal? Win them to Christ. Getting back. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. How are you going to be at peace with all men? The only peace you're going to have with an enemy is when they come over to our side. So our whole goal is not exacting revenge. It's not paying back evil for evil. It's how do I win this person for Christ? This is my enemy, but I'm going to demonstrate biblical love. I want to get that person in a position that I can share the gospel with them. Because what's going to happen when if you start doing this on a consistent basis, and every time somebody offends you, you return their evil with some good act, sooner or later they're going to say, what's with you? What's with you? Why do you do this? You know, I slapped you. You should slap me back. All right? No, I don't slap you back. Why? Because, what do you lead into? The gospel. So that spiritual warfare is not just for our benefit. And that's why all of these verses, if you look at them as, oh yeah, just stand out of the way and God's going to zap them. That's not the essence of the Christian life. Christian life is I lay down my life. I deny myself for the sake of others. So I can, and if you look at it in this way, I can now effectively love my enemies, all right, in a biblical way. And I have steps on how to do that. Why? Because I want to see that soul rescued from hell. I want to see that person become a worshiper of Almighty God. Go ahead.
Two things. One, you can also step back and look at the big picture and say, providentially, God has brought this incident in my life for a purpose, and that you can speak, ask God what it is you're trying to accomplish in my life by bringing this person as an enemy to your form to me. And the second attitude would be that
Do you see how this portion of Scripture, how it ties in with the Sermon on the Mount, okay, with the entire book of Proverbs, okay, and the whole idea that when you come to Christ, it is an entirely change in your direction. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, all right, which literally means a change of mind, all right. And remember, what was the first thing we looked at? What was the first principle in how we are going to learn how to love our enemies? Is we have to change the way we think. When you come to Christ, you put off the old man and you put on the new man. And we have to take on the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what follows that? How he humbled himself. The whole life of the Christian is one of humility, meekness. But remember what we've looked at. These qualities do not make us doormats. We do not have round heels where anybody can just push us over. That's not what we're talking about. The biblical life is an active one. It's not a passive life. It's not, okay, just que sera, sera. No, we are world changers. And our job is to go out and change the world. That is active. Look at the commands of Scripture. In almost every case, they are active, aggressive commands. The kingdom of God is violent and is being taken by violent men. All right, that's a verse that bothers people. But not if you put it into context of this. What is the violence? The violence we use is we're destroying these ungodly mindsets. But we're destroying them by overcoming evil with good. And that's, we're, you know, and if you look at that, that's the violence we're doing. We are doing violence to Satan's kingdom. Okay? But not with ungodly weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds. Notice the verbs that are used in the Christian life. They're always tearing down, striving. It's always active. Okay? Being a Christian is not easy. And you have to strive. You have to work at it. You have to study. And then you have to practice. You see, all of these are biblical concepts. But if we follow the battle plan from our Savior, from our Commander in Chief, then everything is in place and it works out. Soon as we deviate from the battle plan of the Scriptures, and we start to engage the enemy on his turf, using his methods, we lose. Because let me say this straight out. Not one of you in here, in and of yourself, is a match for Satan or any one of his demons. They are more powerful, they are smarter, and in some cases, better looking. Well, he said he comes an angel of light. And in and of ourselves, not one of us is able to stand against any of them. But when we are acting according to how Christ has determined for us, overcoming evil with good, being active, using spiritual weapons, developing biblical love even for our enemies, guess what? Satan himself cannot stand. He will flee from you. Satan himself, if you should ever have that encounter, if you are in the will of Christ, in the will of God, using the methodology and relying on the biblical weapons of prayer and fasting and scripture reading and loving your enemy, and if you are doing that, Satan will turn tails and run. Isn't that amazing? But too often, we lapse back into carnal warfare. And that's where we get in trouble. Always. We're always in trouble when we lapse back into carnal warfare. That makes sense? Now, that this all was prompted by somebody asking the question, how do I love my enemy? Did we answer that? Okay? Any further questions? Because we're right at the end of the class, and so we'll pick up now with the next commandment, with you shall not steal. We'll pick that up next week. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and we stand in awe of your word that you've given to us and of the work that Christ has done in and through us. Help us, Father. Give us the ability to do your will, to obey your word. Help us, Father, to love our enemies. What a glorious day would be, Father, to see that in eternity that many of the enemies that we've encountered in this life have become servants of the Most High God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.